1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 28. And then the Bible, and we'll read the passage, please.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read the passage. Verse number 1 of the chapter. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. As we come to chapter 5, we'll observe the way in which the Apostle Paul opens the chapter. He opens the chapter in such a way as to indicate there is a change of subject matter to that which he was dealing with in the latter part of chapter 4. You'll have noticed on Saturday that at verse 13 the Apostle Paul said, but. Because, you see, he was changing the subject matter from what had been before him. And then we come to chapter 5, verse 1, and he begins exactly the same way, but. So there is a change of subject matter. He's no longer going to speak about the rapture of the church at the return of the Lord Jesus to the air. He's now going to direct our attention to another subject. And the subject before him immediately in the chapter is that of the day of the Lord. It may be helpful if I just make one or two general remarks about that day of the Lord. Both Amos and Isaiah were contemporary prophets. And those were the two prophets that introduced for us in our Bible this particular period of time entitled the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord will bring about two things. Number one, the destruction of the rule of Satan and rebellious mankind over this world. And number two, the Day of the Lord will bring in the restoration of God's theocratic kingdom rule over the world in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as I look at the subject matter, the Day of the Lord appears to have, and most probably will have, two phases. The first phase of the Day of the Lord will cover that period which we often refer to as Daniel's 70th week. That period of 7 years, which God has cut out of time, which has been left unfulfilled, consequent upon the rejection and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, Israel's Messiah. That period of 7 years is due to run its course according to the determinate purpose of God. So that the first phase of the Day of the Lord will cover those 7 years. And that phase will be characterized by darkness and by the destruction and the outpouring of divine wrath upon unbelieving men and women. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 to 11, would speak to us of that day in that respect, a day of darkness and outpouring of divine wrath. Also the prophet Zephaniah, just to take a selection from the minor prophets, Zephaniah and chapter 1 verses 14 through to 16 speaks of that day as a day of darkness and the outpouring of divine wrath. So that phase 1 of the Day of the Lord will cover those 7 years after the church has been raptured home to heaven with the Lord, and before the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and great glory. So that really, Revelation chapter 6 through to chapter 19 gives to us many details and events that will take place in that first phase of the Day of the Lord. But there's a second phase, not now limited to 7 years, but they will cover a whole period of 1,000 years when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years. In contrast to the first phase, it would not be marked by darkness. It would be marked by light. It would not be marked by the outpouring of divine wrath. It will be marked by the outpouring of divine blessing, when a king shall reign in righteousness, according to Isaiah chapter 32 verse 1. And now the blessing of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's appointed king, was spread throughout the whole of the world. And so we see that Isaiah, again and again in his great prophecy, draws our attention to that period of the Day of the Lord, that day of divine blessing and light. You'll have noticed in your study of the prophecy of Isaiah that really in the first major section from chapter 1 to 35, each of those little intersections end with a picture of the millennial reign of Christ, this second phase of the Day of the Lord. that the Apostle Paul is writing in this last chapter, and he has taught these believers perfectly, that is, accurately. And he has taught them accurately about the day of the Lord and those particular features that will mark the day of the Lord as it relates to its first phase. What I want to do now, having made those general remarks about the day of the Lord, is to just show you very simply what the chapter is going to deal with. You'll notice with me, you've really got four sort of sections within the chapter, and then you have a conclusion to the chapter at about verse 25 through to 28. Will you notice in verses 1 to 11, you won't mind, will you, if I just put over those verses this little heaven, this little heading, the Christian in the world. And what he is going to say to these Thessalonian believers about the Christian in the world is this. He's going to unfold to them, which they already know, characteristic features that belong to the day of the Lord. First of all, he says, it will come unexpectedly upon a world of unbelieving men and women. So verse 2 says, as a thief in the night. Secondly, says the apostle, it will be inevitable as travail that comes upon a woman with child. Verse number 3. And then the third characteristic feature of the day of the Lord is now stated by the apostle as to be inescapable. For the last part of verse 3 says, and they shall not escape. So you see, in these opening verses, 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul is setting out characteristic features which belong to that day. When we come to verse 4, if you just follow with me, and you come down to verse number 8, which is the second section within this first major section, it's contrasting features of the sons. The Apostle Paul speaks of children of light and children of day. You will know, of course, that when John writes his epistle, he does talk about children. Often when the Apostle Paul is writing, the word he uses is the word sons. And maybe that is what is before him here. And the contrasting features of the sons, he says, look, ye are all sons of light and sons of day. That is, if God, who is our Father, is stated by John to be God is light, then his sons would take on the same characteristic as the Father. So we are sons of light and sons of day. That is, in contrast to the they and the them who are linked with the night and with the darkness. So you see the contrasting features of the sons. And because of that contrast, says the apostle, let us watch and be sober. So we will need to notice, won't we, the contrast of pronouns. In relation to the unbelieving world is they and them. When he's talking about the believers as sons of day and sons of night, it's ye, and it's we, and it's us. And so I may suggest to you that in verses 4 to 8, that is what the apostle is bringing to us, the contrasting features of the sons. When we come to verse 9 through to 11, we now come to the confident assurance from God in relation to the coming wrath that's associated with the day of the Lord. Now, says the apostle, we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So no doubt we will discuss that matter. But you will observe with me, won't you, that the word appointed has to do with the deliberate purpose of God for those who are sons of day and sons of light, that they are not appointed to wrath, rather to obtain salvation. So that would take us through the 11 verses that open the chapter for us. Then in verses 12 through to 15, the apostle moves away from that aspect of things. He now looks at the Christian in the local assembly. You notice he talks about assembly elders and their function. There are three things in verse 12 and another three things in verse 14. And then he talks about the responsibility of the members of the local assembly, and he speaks of their responsibility in a twofold way. First of all, to know, and then to esteem. So in that section, verses 12 to 15, I've just put over it the Christian in the assembly, and we'll have opportunity to discuss together the function of assembly elders and the responsibility of assembly members. But then when we come to verse 16 and run through to verse 22, it's now what I call the Christian in himself. And in these verses, you'll observe, we've got the exhortations of verses 16 through to 18, followed by warnings in verses 19 to 22. You'll see, won't you, in verse 16, he's saying to us now, be cheerful, rejoice evermore. Then he's saying to us in verse 17, be prayerful, pray without ceasing. Then he's saying in the next verse, be thankful, so you'll be given of thanks. And so the apostle is looking at the Christian himself and bringing out these exhortations for the Christian. But there are warnings, look. You see in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. You remember when Paul went into the Ephesians, he talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. When he writes concerning the world outside, he talks about men who resist the Holy Spirit. But he's not talking in this chapter of resisting the Holy Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit. He is talking about quenching the Holy Spirit. So we need to talk about that. Then you'll observe with me from that, he says, despise not prophesying, and to prove, put to the test all things, and to hold fast that which is good. And furthermore, says the apostle, to abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, whatever external form evil presents itself in, as Christians, we are to abstain from it. Then, of course, in verses 23 and 24, we could write over those couple of verses, the Christian and God. And in these verses, he's talking about the very God of peace. Sanctify you wholly. Then he explains that. Spirit, soul, and body, preserved without censure unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he tells us that faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. And the rest of the chapter is Paul's conclusion. I suppose you could put it this way. In verse 25, he said, look, pray for us, the holy apostles. Then he talks in verse 26 about greeting, you know, the brethren with a holy kiss. And then he charges them to read the content of this epistle to the holy brethren. And he ends the chapter by that tremendous divine resource that we have, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now that's a portion for our consideration this afternoon. If the brethren wouldn't mind, I would like us just to follow that order. We look at the first 11 verses and consider what's in those verses. But you will remember, won't you, dear brethren, that my brother David Gilliland is coming behind me. So you won't want to transgress, will you? Not into the second epistle. If you want to talk about the day of the Lord, because David will do all that for us, you see. Well, hopefully. But no doubt you want to discuss one or two things about the day of the Lord and the following instructions against that background. Then we will take time, won't we, from verse 12 through to verse 15 to consider now the local assembly from the standpoint of the function of the elders and the responsibility of the members. So that should give us time and subject matter to discuss. So you don't mind coming through this orderly way, do you? Then we'll have time to go verses 16 through to 22, these short, sharp verses, where certain statements are made that have great implications for us, the believer. And then, whatever time may be left, we could look at the concluding verses. So having said that, I'll sit down, and we look forward now to the help, not only of my good brethren on the platform, but I see in front of me there are able brethren down below. I remember a man once saying, you know, many years ago, I don't know what he would say today, that sometimes there is more intelligence in the congregation than on the platform. Well, I don't know, I wasn't alive in his day. But, you know, we do appreciate the help of brethren who have constructive contributions to make for the benefit and profit of all who've come. Thank you. In relation to the way in which the chapter opens, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. May I just point out, before we actually start, that the Lord Jesus refers to times and seasons in Matthew 24. The Lord Jesus again refers to times and seasons in Acts chapter 1. The Apostle Paul now makes reference to times and seasons. I believe the word times is from which we get our word chronology. In other words, the word times envisages period. Whereas seasons may have to do with events that take place in any one of those periods. Now what Paul is saying, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Why? Because ye yourselves know accurately, and then he makes reference to the day of the Lord. Now I've just started the chapter that way. You may wish to come in and say something.
Father Parmenter, doesn't it confirm just what you said? This is really number 3 in a series, isn't it? Going back to the previous chapter, but as touching, or but concerning brotherly love. Then as you mentioned, verse 13, but concerning them which are asleep. Now the same conjunction and preposition, verse 1 of chapter 5, but concerning. So there have been 3 things. Now what I wanted to ask you was, in the epistle to the Corinthians, that idea, but concerning, we are often told that those are Paul's answers, item by item, to a letter which the Corinthians had sent to him. Had there been a similar letter sent from the Thessalonians, and the apostle says, now number 1, number 2, number 3, or do you think rather it had been an oral report brought by Timothy?
It may well have been more an oral report brought by Timothy. And having brought a report to him, the apostle would answer the questions that were raised by that report. If there had been a letter, would there be any reference to it, David?
No.
So it does seem to be an oral report, and in that oral report, there were certain things that needed answers. And just as David has said with regard to the Corinthian epistle, where the apostle not only had a letter from the house of Chloe to answer, but also a letter from the Corinthian assembly themselves to answer, here he's answering certain things. And chapter 5, he now deals with a different subject to what he had in chapter 4. And I just made that point. We're no longer now dealing with the rapture. We are dealing now with another subject. And you'd be happy with that, David.
Yes, you were correct.
The change of subject is further emphasized, isn't it, by your pointing out the times and seasons. That is always linked with his dealings with Israel upon earth, or at least earthly dealings. And also, yourselves know perfectly. He is dealing in chapter 4, I would not have you ignorant. Here's something you need to know. Chapter 5, here's something you don't need to know. You already know it.
That is right, Sandy. I'm sure that's correct. That the apostle is dealing with, when he says times and seasons, that generally has to do with things upon earth. The happenings or the dealings of God with men upon earth. And so, as the brethren have brought out to us, we're now looking at something for the moment, which the apostle puts over it, the day of the Lord, which doesn't relate to heaven, but it does relate to earth. And you know, don't you? There are other days that are referred to in the scriptures beside the day of the Lord. But we're dealing with the day of the Lord. Now, Brother Willie.
It is self-evident that the coming of the Lord is a definite event. But
But the day of the Lord is a protracted period. Now, you've described the day of the Lord as the destruction of Satan's rule and man's rebellion and the introduction of God's theocratic kingdom in the hands of Christ. Just in relation to the different days, could you please distinguish for us young believers the difference between the day of Christ in Philippians 1, the day of the Lord here, and the day of God?
Certainly. There are actually 4 days. If you'll allow me to refer to the margin of 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 3, we were introduced to man's day. Now, man's day is when man's judgment is passed upon certain issues. Then we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and 3 times in the letter to the Philippians, the day of Christ. We do know, of course, that the day of Christ relates to the church. I may put it this way, that when the Lord descends from heaven, and the church is caught up to meet him in the air, that will be the beginning of the day of Christ in relation to the church and those things that will relate to heaven. For instance, the first thing that Scripture seems to indicate to us is this, that in the day of Christ, there will be the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. And I get that, of course, or that suggestion, from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is saying to us, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. That may just indicate that when the Lord comes, the first thing that will take place will be the review of the church. From that point, there will be the introduction to the Father's house. And from the introduction to the Father's house, there will be the marriage of the Lamb. These things all relate to the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the day of God, which Peter refers to. And when Peter refers to the day of God, he really is referring to the eternal day, God's eternal day, when there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. The day of the Lord has to do with that period upon earth that begins really when, what they will be talking about later, when this man rises to make a treaty with the Jews and will run right through until the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And all I've done for you is to suggest that that long period of time will be divided into 2 parts. And the first 7 years, that is, that time of the treaty made by the beast with the many that are in Jerusalem, that will be a day of darkness and divine or outpouring of divine wrath. But that will lead on to the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus, of which Revelation 19 describes his departure from heaven. And Zechariah chapter 14 describes his arrival upon earth. And at that point, the day of the Lord will take on a different character. It will be a time of light and a time of divine blessing. Does that help at all, brother?